All right, you can open your Bibles with me now to the book of 2 Samuel. I want you to use the scriptures as I bring this message. Let me give you just a little background. You know, Israel had desired a king. The Lord God said, I'm your king. But they said, we want a king like the other nations. So God said to Samuel the prophet, give them a king. And Samuel objected, and the Lord said, now Samuel, he said, it's not you that they're objecting to. It's not you that they're refusing. It's me. So let them have a king. Let them have a king. I'm going to let them have their way and show them what it'll do to them. So they selected Saul. And Saul was not a good king. He was an impressive fella. Stood head and shoulders above everybody. Powerful, powerful man. But he sinned against God. He did so many things that were wrong. And God rejected Saul. And God sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to anoint his king. God had a king for Israel. He was David. And Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, and he anointed David to be king over all of Israel. Saul was still king, but David was God's chosen. He said, I've found David to be a man after my own heart. David was a very young man then when God anointed him king by the hand of Samuel the prophet. But Saul was still in power. But David served Saul. He fought valiantly for Saul, won many victories. Saul became quite jealous of him because the people loved David. They recognized in David a man of God. And they would sing songs like this, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000. Well, Saul became more angry and more jealous of David as days went by. And he recognized also the hand of God upon David. And he knew, I think in his heart, that someday David would be king of Israel. And so he began to harass David and sought to kill him and threw a spear at him. You know the story. And finally ran him away from the kingdom. Well, Saul had a son whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan loved David. This son of Saul loved David, and David loved Jonathan. They were friends. They were very close friends. And Jonathan recognized the hand of God upon David. And Jonathan told him, said, someday you'll be king. I'm not going to be king. I will not succeed my father. I know that. My father will be killed. My father is rejected by God, and God has chosen you, and I know that. I know that. You'll be king. They were close friends. Well, finally, Jonathan and Saul both were killed, and David became king of Israel. Now, it was customary. It's a very hard custom and a very cruel custom. But it was customary in those days when a man became king of Israel or most any country, if he was not of the house of the preceding king, if he were not the son of the preceding king, but was someone else, the thing for him to do is get rid of the whole family. Get rid of all the remaining sons and grandsons, just kill them all, do away with the house of Saul. That was the custom. That would be the wise thing for David to do. Just get rid of the house of Saul, obliterate it, eradicate it, wipe it out so there won't be any rebellion, so that this man won't say, well, I'm really the rightful king. That man's not the king. I'm the son of the king. I'm the grandson of the king, or I'm the nephew of the king. Just kill them all. But when David came to power, one of the first things that David did, one of his first acts as king, here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, I read it to you a moment ago. David sat on the throne, and David said, now he didn't say, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might destroy him? But he said, is there any left of the house of Saul, any son or grandson left of the whole house of Saul, that I might show him kindness and mercy for Jonathan's sake, my friend? And somebody said, well, they said, yes, there is one that we know about. There were others, too. We'll see in a little while. But he said, there's one. But said he's a cripple. His name is Mephibosheth. Jonathan, your friend Jonathan, has a son. He's a grown man now, but he's lame on both his feet. And he lives down in a place called Lodibar, a very poor, poor place. In fact, the name means no pasture. They call it the place of no bread. And King David sent and fetched him. He sent after Mephibosheth. He said, you go get him. And he sent his servants. They brought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth came before David. You can imagine what it was like here. David, the king. David, who was the enemy of his grandfather. David now sat on the throne of Israel where this man's grandfather once sat, where his father was the rightful heir, and where he was in the lineage house. And the enemy, and here was David, all of his generals and captains and princes and powerful leaders and all the pageantry and beauty of that palace and that courtroom, and here came in this, they had to help him in, this crippled fellow, you know, couldn't walk, lame on both his legs, and probably poorly dressed and scraggled in, poor, poverty-stricken. And he supposed, he thought, well, this is, he'll kill me. He'll wipe out all the memory of my grandfather's kingdom. That's what he's brought me. And he came before David, and David said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm going to make you one of my sons. I'm going to restore everything. I'm going to restore your father's houses and lands and cattle and sheep and oxen and servants. You have servants. You have a place. You're going to sit at my table. You're going to be my son. You're going to live here. You're going to eat my food. You're going to have everything you lost. And the man was, you talk about amazing grace, dumbfounded. He said, but my Lord, the king, who am I? Who am I that you should show such mercy as he sat there on the floor? And all these witnesses about, and King David pronouncing upon him such favor, such mercy, such, who am I that you should show such mercy to such a worthless, poor, dead dog. And then David said, everything I'm doing for you and to you is for the sake of Jonathan, your father. I don't know you, but I knew him. And I loved him. And I'm doing it for his sake. Now then, I want to look at this story again. And while rejoicing, you know, David's a picture of Christ. David's a picture of our Lord. No question about that. Our Lord's called the Son of David. He says he'll sit on the throne of his father David. David is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. And every time we hear this story and anybody preaches on it, we rejoice in the kindness of David, the mercy of David, the grace of David, the beauty of his favor to this man. But I want to tell this story from a different standpoint. David is a picture of our Lord showing mercy to fallen sinners, but I want to tell this story from the standpoint of that little fella sitting on the floor, Mephibosheth, because that's me. I can relate to him. David is Christ. David's sovereign mercy is the mercy, sovereign mercy of my Lord to sinners like you and me. But that's me down there on the floor, and that's you. And I want to tell this story from his standpoint. And the first point is this. Did you know this? This is not where this story began. This is not where this story began. This story began before that little fella, that man there, was in the condition he was in. This story began before he was lame. This story began when his grandfather was still king. This story began when things were going well. This story had its beginning a long time before this. Did you know that? That's right. I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel now, chapter 20. Here's where this story began. There was mercy from Mephibosheth before he ever became lame. When he was in riches, when he was the grandson of the king, when he was the pet, you know how much I think of my grandson, you know how much you think of yours, how special they are. Well, that's Mephibosheth. He was a grandson of the king when this story had its beginning. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, you remember I told you his father, Jonathan, and David were dear friends. So here in 1 Samuel 20, verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David. Now, this was when David, Saul had run him off, was chasing him, was trying to kill him. And Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to David, verse 11, 1 Samuel 20, come, David, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded or inquired of my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not to you and show it to you, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do you evil, David, I'll show it to you, and I'll send you away, that you may go in peace. And the Lord be with you, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house, my children. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. He loved him as he loved his own soul. Preacher, what's that say? It's saying that this man Jonathan, friend of David, took David out in the field. And he said, now David, my father the king has enmity against you, and he's going to try to destroy you, and I'm going to tell you about it so you can escape. But now, David, when you come into your kingdom, when I'm dead, and all my house, my father's gone, and his holdings, will you show kindness to my house after I'm gone? And they made a covenant right then. They made a covenant. This fellow right here, this Mephibosheth, who's sitting in front of David, before he was ever crippled, before he was ever in this condition, back yonder years before, David made a covenant with his father to show kindness to this boy. He didn't even know him, but he showed kindness. And I'll tell you this, long before I fell in my father Adam, when my father Adam was still in the garden and had dominion and power and life and holdings and all these things, Almighty God made a covenant with Jesus Christ, my Lord, before the foundation of the world. He made a covenant. He called it the everlasting covenant. He said in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all heavenly blessing in Christ before the world began, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Paul said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. In other words, the Father and the Son entered into a covenant, and the Son became a surety for His people before the world began. Before God ever saw you and called you and saved you, Christ stood for you. That's right. He's a shepherd of the everlasting covenant. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians 1:15. God separated me from my mother's womb, but called me by His grace. So here Mephibosheth is in front of David. Now he's broke. Now he's poverty-stricken. Now he's fallen. Now he's crippled. Now he's has nothing. But David said, I made a covenant with your father long before that at his death I'd show mercy to his son, and I'm going to show mercy to you. And that's the mercy God's given us. All right, let me show you another way that we're like Mephibosheth. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now, how did Mephibosheth get to be a cripple? Here he is now. He's crippled. He's lame. He's got legs, but he can't walk. And here he sits on the floor in such a desolate condition. How did he get there? Well, he got there through a fall. Through a fall. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, it says, verse 4, now listen, 2 Samuel 4:4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. That's Mephibosheth. We're talking about him, Jonathan's son. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up. In other words, the bad news that God's judgment was upon Saul and Jonathan, and his nurse took him up to flee. And he came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. He was lame by the actions of another. He was lame through the fall. He was being carried in the arms of another, and they fell, and he became a cripple. What happened to me? The scripture says, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And I was being carried in the loins of Adam. And he fell. He sinned against God. He rebelled against God. And I fell with him. I fell in Adam. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. In Adam all die. By the sinfulness and disobedience of one, we became sinners. When this nurse took up this child to run, she fell down the stairs or something, but he was left severely crippled. He had legs, but he never could walk again. And you and I have eyes, but we can't see. And we have ears, but we can't hear. Christ said, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have minds, but they understand not. They have hearts, but they love not. And Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. No man can come to me except my Father, which sent me drawing. So there sits Mephibosheth. He's got legs, but they don't work. Physically, they just don't work. And it was all caused by a fall. And here Adam's son sit, and out yonder in the world. And spiritually, they're lame. They have eyes, but they don't see. Ears, but they don't hear. Not spiritually. Legs, but they can't walk. Minds, but they don't understand. Hearts, but they cannot love. Lame through the fall of another. Now back to the text. And here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, let's look at this. Now here's David on his throne. David has become king. He served for a while over two tribes, and now he's king of all the tribes, 12 tribes. He's the sovereign monarch. And I don't read anything when we read this while ago. I didn't read anything here of Mephibosheth seeking David, did you? Mephibosheth, now let me tell you something. The covenant was made unknown to him long back then. He was already lame through the fall of another, but he wasn't seeking David. He wasn't seeking David. David, he thought, was his enemy. Now, if he had known David, he would have sought him. Just like our Lord stood by the well and said to that woman, if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me. I'd give you living water. And this crippled fellow down in Lodabar, I told you, it had legs, but he couldn't walk. And these crippled folks here, if we knew the gift of God, we'd go to God. But we run from God like Adam. We hide from God. Mephibosheth was hiding from David. He was down there where he hoped nobody would find him. But David remembered his covenant. David remembered his covenant. Our Lord God remembers his covenant. And he sent and fetched Mephibosheth. He sent for him. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And David sent after him. And God will send for you if you want to hear. He'll find you. You can't go far enough to get away from him. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there, David said. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand find me. And it'll all be light about you. He'll find you. And there's some this morning at his covenant mercies. They're in Africa, they're in Mexico, they're in Australia, they're in Canada, they're wherever they are, Russia, China, America, Ashland. He'll find them. David said, where are they? And Ziba said, in Lodabar, he said, go fetch him. Fetch him. That's called fetching grace. And I tell you, when he came up there, he didn't come up there as a smart aleck. He came up there, and old Mephibosheth knew there's a lot of difference between the fellow on the throne and himself. David could walk, and he could walk all over him. David had absolute power. That man, Mephibosheth, that crippled fella sitting on the floor, and that's where he had to sit, or a box or something. He couldn't stand. Who should stand in his presence? None of us cripples. And he was down on the floor, and he knew David could kill him, David could burn him at the stake, David could do with him what he would. And I'll tell you this, God doesn't owe us anything. We're enemies by birth, by nature, and by choice. We had our way, we'd do away with God. That's what we do when we sin. We're saying, no God. But God speaks in mercy. But this man did reverence. He came before God. I know people walking down the aisle saying, I'm going to accept Jesus. Mephibosheth didn't come up here to David and say, I'm going to accept mercy. I'm going to let you make me a son. I'm down in Lodabar, and I heard down there that you had a lot up here that you're willing to give to folks, and I'm going to decide I'll just let you make me one of your sons and let me sit at your table. Hogwash. Mercy's sovereign, or it's not mercy. If mercy is owed, if mercy is earned, if mercy is deserved, it is not mercy. And he sat there on the floor, and David said, I'm going to make you a son. I'm going to give you everything you lost. You're going to sit at my table. Oh, I tell you this, and Mephibosheth understood why. Listen to verse 7. And David said, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness, mercy, for Jonathan your father's sake. I tell you this, Mephibosheth later on, he sat at the king's table, but he knew why he was there. The love of David for his father. He ate the good food. He drank the good wine. He wore the good clothes. He slept in the nice bed. He walked about on the oriental rugs. But he knew why he was there, and he never forgot it. He's there because David loved his daddy. And that's the only reason. And I'll tell you why you're here. Because God loves his son. Now you can, I know these preachers, I see it on bumper stickers, I see it where God loves you and I love you and Jesus loves you and everybody in the world's in love with you. But don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. There's nothing about you for God to love. God would have to cease to be a holy God to love you or me, either one. But I'll tell you whom he does love. He loves Christ. He didn't make a covenant with you. He made a covenant with Christ. He made a covenant with you in Christ. He loves Christ. The Father loves the Son. And David reminded Jonathan of that. When John said, why? He said, for Jonathan. When Mephibosheth said, why? He said, for Jonathan's sake. And I tell you, God's mercy to sinners is for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's what it says. He loveth the Son. Well, I want to show you something else here. Mephibosheth was now the son of David. Adopted. We adopted. For Christ's sake. He dwelt in the king's house. He ate at the king's table. He had restored his lost standings. He was the son of a king. Now he's the son of the king again. That's right, Bob. When Saul was king, he was son of the king. And he became a nothing. Now he's adopted and son of the king by choice. The king chose him. Had a smile on his face, didn't he? Joy in his heart. On good terms with the king had adopted him. He loved the king.
Well, look at the last line, verse 13, chapter 9, 2 Samuel. He was still lame on both his feet.
Yeah, he had a smile on his face and joy in his heart and a crown on his head, but he still had to drag those legs. He was still crippled. And I'll tell you this about us. We have joy in Christ. The crown of sonship. We're sons of the King. We sit at the King's table. We eat the children's bread.
As long as we walk on this earth in this flesh, we're going to drag around the results of the fall. That's right. Unfortunately, it's just so.
Someday it'll be different. But don't ever forget, you're still a cripple. That's right. Still a cripple. Have to have his grace. Well, let me show you something else. Also, Mephibosheth was not without trials. You say, well, his war is over. No, I beg your pardon. He's going to go through one of the most severe trials yet that you can imagine. His love for David, his gratitude to David, his confidence in David is going to be tested beyond expression. Now, I'll give it to you briefly. David was reigning as king, but David had a son by the name of Absalom. Handsome man, strong man, personable, a lot of charisma. David was so busy that son, Absalom, sat at the gate, and when people would come to see David, the king, he'd stop them at the gate. And he'd say, what do you want to see my father about? He's busy. Talk to me. And they'd talk to him. He'd give them anything they wanted. Anything they wanted. And he kept doing that till he just singled out and won the hearts of the people. They didn't even get to see the king. They talked to Absalom. So when he was ready to spring the net, he had the people with him. And he took his father's kingdom. Absolutely. And David had to get a few choice friends, people who were still loyal to David and to the Lord, and flee the city. And run for his life. And Mephibosheth said to Ziba, saddle me an ass so that I can go with my king and get provisions, bread, and meat, and clothing, and all these things, and get a bunch of the asses and saddle them up for me. I'm crippled, you see. I can't do any of these servants supposed to do that. So Ziba didn't do that. He did saddle the asses and got all the beautiful provisions
And he left town with David. He ran after David and left Mephibosheth at home, the cripple.
See what happened. Turn to chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. Oh, this is a trial. I want you to listen to this. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, 2 Samuel 16, verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, here comes Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, a bottle of wine. And the king said, Ziba, what meanest thou by these provisions? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, where's Mephibosheth?
Where's your master's son? And Ziba lied.
You ever had anybody lie on you? Religious folks ain't above it. You know that, don't you? And Ziba said to the king,
behold, he stayed in Jerusalem. He said, today shall the house of Israel restore me to the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertain to Mephibosheth. Everything he has is now yours. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Under God,
don't you wonder? You say, how can men be so evil? They're born that way. It takes the grace of God to make anybody different. Well, David was gone for a while, but he came back. Absalom was killed. His son, Absalom. Remember, oh, Absalom, my son, what God I died for you. Absalom was killed. And David was restored to the kingdom.
What about Mephibosheth?
Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. David came back. David came back to Jerusalem. David returns to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. Let me tell you something. Mephibosheth loved the king. Mephibosheth was devoted to the king. No matter what happened, he loved David, was devoted to David. We're going to see that now. No matter. But this is a trial. This is to test that fellowship, test that love. He could have said what Ziba said, but he didn't say that. Because he was the son of the king. But verse 24, 2 Samuel 19, and Mephibosheth, the son, grandson of Saul, came down to meet the king when David came back into town. He hadn't dressed his feet. He had not trimmed his beard. He had not washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day the king came again in peace. He grieved because his master was gone. And it came to pass when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, Ziba, my servant, deceived me. Thy servant said, I said to Ziba, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant's lame. He hath slandered thy servant unto the Lord, unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore unto me what's good in your eyes. Whatever you wish to believe, whatever you wish to do, just go ahead and do it. Because to me you're an angel of God. For all of my father's house were but dead men before the Lord. Before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servants among them that eat at thy table. What right, therefore, have I to cry any more unto the king? I don't have anything to bellyache about, or cry about, or murmur about, or complain about. I was a dead man when you found me, as all my father's house, and you were merciful to me. Do with me what you will. Anything you do be all right, because you're the king, and I don't deserve it. Didn't then, I don't now. That's God's people. I didn't then, and I don't now. Do with me what you will. Now that he endured the you let me ask you something. Did this trial make him love the king like that? No, sir, this trial revealed he loved the king. This trial didn't make him love David and devoted. This trial revealed what Ziba was and what Mephibosheth was. This whole thing. That's what God uses these things for. And the king said unto him, he's going to test him again. Listen. Don't talk to me anymore about this. Why speakest thou anymore of this matter? David isn't like our Lord God. David's limited in his knowledge. He's heard Ziba speak. Now he's heard Mephibosheth. And God knows David didn't know. But David had an idea. And David said, I've said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Let the tares grow with the wheat. Y'all just divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king,
yea, let him have all of it. I don't care. Let him have it all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace under his own house, I'm happy with him.
I'm happy with him. Yes, sir. I'm happy with him. Can I show you one more thing about him? Well, David reigned. And a question arose from the Gibeonites. You remember them? The Gibeonites? And David sent word to them and wanted to know what their problem was. They said, King Saul, when he was king,
killed 85 priests. Remember that? 85 priests Saul had killed in cold-blooded murder with the children and their families.
You see, one of the Gibeonite priests showed kindness to David. Remember, David and his men were hungry, and they came to the Lord's house, and they let him eat the bread. And Saul found out about it. He came down there and said, did you fellas let David have bread here? They said, yes. He said, kill every one of them. And one of his men with him said, I can't do that. Another fellow picked up a sword and said, I can do it. That's as many people sitting over there. He had every one of those priests killed. 85 of them. And this had festered all these years.
And so they came to David and they said, that hasn't been dealt with. Saul had 85 priests killed. And we're not going to be happy till this thing is brought up and Saul's sons are all killed. His sons and grandson. We want them all killed. Find them and kill them. David said, I'll do it.
Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Don't forget Mephibosheth's one of those sons too, you know. I'll find every one of them and kill them. Verse 3, 2 Samuel 21. Look at it. Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said, verse 4, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul. We don't want anything in his house. Neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel. And he said, well, what you shall say, that will I do, David said. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 of his sons be delivered unto us, and we'll hang them unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I'll give them. It's going to happen to Mephibosheth. Verse 7.
But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Nobody's going to touch Mephibosheth. David entered into a covenant for his soul. Isn't that beautiful? Jonathan, you like that, don't you? I do too. Oh, boy.
And you know when David lay dying, he remembered a covenant. If you want to read it sometime, just one chapter over, chapter 23, after this couple of chapters, David, the last words he spoke before he died, he said, well, my house is in a mess. My house is in a mess. It be not so with my house. But God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is my salvation. You're looking at old Mephibosheth, son of the king, blessed of God. But I'll tell you, I know why. It's for Christ's sake. And if I'm remembered and I'm preserved and I'm kept and spared when God deals with the sons of Adam for the sin of crucifying his son and rebelling in the garden, it'll be for Christ's sake. It'll be the covenant mercies of God and its sovereign mercy. That's it. That's what this book teaches. And I know, and you know, this is not, won't you let God save you? Won't you give God a chance? Won't you accept Jesus? Won't you, won't you, won't you? I'm praying, God, won't you have mercy? Let me be a Mephibosheth, an object of your love. Don't pass me by. All right. Let's open our Bibles again now to that scripture in Matthew chapter 5. Which Brother Colin read for us a moment ago. And seeing the multitudes, Matthew 5:1, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now these are the words of our Lord. These are the words of the Master. Great multitudes followed him. And he went up into a high place. And he sat down, as was the custom then for teachers. When they were preaching and teaching, they would sit down and the people would sit on the ground around them when they were outside. And our Lord did much teaching in this manner. And it said, he was set, and his disciples came unto him, gathered close about him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. He taught them. Now, the second thing that I want to say about this before I speak concerning these words is our Lord is not setting forth here at all the way to be saved. He's not speaking at all in these verses about how a man is saved, how a man comes to God. He is speaking here about the evidences and the marks of those who are saved. These are the attributes of children of God. This is not how to be saved. We're saved by faith. We're not saved because we're poor in spirit or merciful or meek or so forth. We're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's his righteousness that covers us and makes us holy in God's sight. We're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not how to be saved at all. These are the marks of people who know God, who are the children of God. You see, he's not teaching them how to be saved. You don't teach a man how to be saved. God saves him. It's a miracle of his grace. And we're saved by grace through faith. But now wait a minute. What our Lord is doing here is identifying the faith that saves. You see, that faith which saves, that faith which lays hold of Christ, is a faith that produces works of grace. You know, James said that. He said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith that does not work is not living faith at all. It won't save you. So that's what our Lord is showing here. He's showing us how this faith produces works, and also faith produces evidence of its presence.